be seated. And let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which can be found on page 959, page 959 for 1 Corinthians 13. If we've not met, my name is Chris, one of the ministers in training. It's great to have you with us this evening. I'm going to pray, and then we will read this passage together. So let's all pray. That we praise you for your wondrous love that reaches the lowly and those who are exalted. We thank you that under your wings we find shelter. And so we pray as we come to your word this evening, we would find our refuge in Christ, and that we would know something of his love as we read of it through your word tonight. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So, 1 Corinthians 13, just at the bottom right of the page. I'm going to start reading from the end of verse 12. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Maybe you'll turn back over the page to the start of chapter 13. This chapter that we have before us tonight is probably one of the most beloved chapters in all of the New Testament. Many of us will have heard it at weddings, or at least maybe want it in our wedding. And even here in weddings where neither the bride or groom are Christians. And you can see why they might pick a chapter like this, can't you? When we approach it, it can seem cozy and warm and almost sentimental, like a manifesto for a marriage or for a relationship, maybe. I remember a girl I knew years ago who took part of this verse and posted it on Instagram with a picture of her boyfriend, and she put in the caption, this verse would replace the word love with his name. David is patient and kind. David does not envy or boast. David bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. They broke up a couple of years later, so I guess David wasn't so patient after all. So what's going on here? Is this just the Apostle Paul leaning into his emotional side? Is he getting a bit touchy-feely towards the end of his letter to the Corinthians? Well, we've seen throughout this letter that the church in Corinth, it's in a bit of a mess, really. They're getting drunk in church, they're dragging each other off to court, and more recently in the chapters we've looked at in these last few weeks, they're full of arrogance about their gifts and whose gift is most important. So how is this chapter about love going to help them? Well, what the Apostle Paul wants us to see tonight is that love that works itself out in action and in attitude is to be prioritized before any spiritual gift. For Paul, there is nothing more important in the Christian life than love. And if that was the case for them then, isn't it all the more the case for us now? See, if we grasp what this passage is telling us tonight, it would radically transform our approach to church and to service and to one another. So let's look at this chapter together to see how love shapes the entirety of the Christian life, starting with verses 1 to 3. The absence of love is the absence of everything. So prioritize it above all gifts. Something that's super obvious is that chapter 13 comes immediately after chapter 12. Chapter 12 has been all about this picture of the church as a body with different body parts serving different functions. And so chapter 13, it concludes with this list, or chapter 12 rather, concludes with this list of different ways that people serve the church by helping or teaching or administration and so on. And then it ends, verse 31, with Paul saying he wants to show this church in Corinth a more excellent way. And so right from the get-go, this chapter that we're in together tonight is being set up as being really significant. Something that's more excellent than tongues and prophecy and even martyrdom. And so when we look at verses 1 to 3, we're presented with these three scenarios. They're a bit hyperbolic, they're kind of exaggerated scenarios, but it fits with the poetic tone of this chapter. I look at verse 1 with me, where we meet someone with a miraculous gift of languages. This person, they can't just speak Greek and Aramaic, but they speak Latin and Gaelic and Arabic. In fact, their language skills are so impressive, they can actually speak with angels. But Paul says, if that person lacks love, then their silver tongue is more like a brass cowbell. It's just noise, it's just din and distraction. And then in verse 2, we meet someone who understands everything, who knows everything there is to know, who has faith that is so powerful he could move Ben Nevis like a chess piece across a board. But if that person doesn't have love, well, they might as well not show up at church at all. Paul says, if they have not love, if I have not love, I am nothing. And then in verse 3, we meet someone who sold their house, they've sold their car, they've sold everything they own, and they've given it all to the church. They've been telling everyone about how they're about to be burned at the stake because they're so lively in their love for Jesus. But if they don't have love, then they've basically wasted their time. If I have not love, I gain nothing. These are strong words, aren't they? And I wonder if I really believe them sometimes. I can value so highly ability and talent and gifting that we can forget the priority that Scripture places on love. I think one way we can think about this is consider what it is we most admire. We can be really quick to admire someone who has amazing talents or incredible gifts. We admire the person who has all the right answers to all the hard questions that their friends are throwing at them. Or the person who seems to have such a beautiful way with words when it comes to giving answers in life groups. But if these things are present and love is absent, it's as good as nothing. Or we might see it when we think about our own life and our own service. I wonder if I asked you after the service or before the service how you want to grow as a Christian over the summer, or how you want to grow as a Christian maybe over the next year. Maybe you jump to wanting to read deeper theology, to read something that really stretches your mind. Or maybe you'd want to scrub up on your apologetics or your cultural engagement. Maybe you want to be more active in service. You want to go on camps, you want to do mission trips, you want to serve on teams. These are all good things, right? They're all great things. But I wonder how many of us would say, this summer, I really want to grow in love. I really want to grow in my love for the Lord and my love for my brothers and sisters. Scripture tells us that if we're the most gifted musician or speaker or giver or server and we don't have love, well, we're a bike with no wheels. We're a clock with no arms. We're an omelette with no eggs. We're nothing. We're nothing. And so Paul, right at the start of this chapter, he's emphasizing to us the importance of love. If we've established that love is important, what exactly is it? What exactly does it look like? And that's what we see in verses 4 to 7. The presence of love is by action and attitude. And so we are to live it out in all things. It is one of those words that's thrown around a lot and can mean all kinds of things, that word love. Mainly we talk about it in an emotional way, don't we? A romantic love for a partner or a familial love for a parent or a child. We use it to talk about affinity for things. I love football, I hate rugby, I love coffee, I hate tea. But the love that's outlined here in these verses, it's all a loving behaviour. To have love, in 1 Corinthians 13, is to act and think in a loving way. There are 7 positives to love in this chapter and 9 negatives. And there's no way in this sermon that we can go through them all and give them all a deep dive. So what we're going to do is we're just going to take them in a few little chunks in ways that they naturally fall together. So first is the start of verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Patience and kindness sit at the top of this list because they are words that are so frequently used to describe God in the Old Testament. Think about the reading that we had earlier in Psalm 103. Or think about how God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus 34. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, that's patience. And abounding in steadfast love, that's kindness. So Paul begins his description of loving behavior by grounding it in the character of God. The character of God should be what shapes the lives of these Corinthian Christians. God is patient and kind, and so his people should be patient and kind. And just as it's grounding for them, so too is it grounding and foundational for us when we think about how we should live. Patience and kindness, they might seem like really simple things. They're things we teach children from their youngest age. Patience to wait for dessert after dinner rather than having it before, or kindness to share their toys with those around them. But God's patience, God's kindness, they're more than that. See, patience, it's easy to be patient when we're just waiting around. But God is patient even when he's provoked. God is patient under trial. He's patient towards people like us who fail him and let him down so often. See, God's patience is different than our patience in some ways. And the kindness of God, it's more than sharing toys. God's kindness is his steadfast love. It's his hesed, that Old Testament word. It's a covenantal kindness. It is compassion and mercy. It's a kindness that reaches out to others and initiates, that moves towards people in need. People like us. People who were lost without him. And this passage says this is how it should be for us patient, even under trial, kind, through compassion and mercy, and reaching out to those in need. And so with this positive, godly grounding at the top, we then move into these eight negatives. In the second half of verse 4, down to verse 6, love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It might seem odd in a list about love to have all these negatives. I mean, love is such a positive thing, after all, isn't it? But the negatives here, they serve to poke at our attitudes towards others that are so often in disarray. See, love is often manifested in what we don't do. The things that we stop ourselves from saying, or thinking, or doing. I want you to imagine the church in Corinth, when they first hear this list of virtues read out, this list of love. Think about some of the things we've read about in 1 Corinthians together. Think about the girl who's been complaining because she isn't able to speak in tongues like the others. And then she hears, love does not envy. How might that land with her? Or the guy who's been going around declaring loudly to anyone who listens his powerful prophetic abilities. How might he hear, love does not boast? It is not arrogant. And to the guy who insists on eating all that food that's been sacrificed to these false idols, and he's just eating it in front of everyone, no regard for conscience. The apostle says, love does not insist on its own way. I think you get the picture of what's going on here. They're not just random sentiments. They poke holes in the soggy tissue paper of a religious guise that we can so often put up. And these negatives, they certainly challenge us. But then we move on to these final four that we find in verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This verse, it contains a set of two pairs, if you look at it with me. So the inner two, believes all things, hopes all things. They're this kind of future-focused trust. And then the outer two that flank them, bears all things, endures all things. They go together as a present-focused perseverance. Let's look at the middle two first with me. Believes all things, hopes all things. How about you describe someone who believes all things? Would you consider that a virtue? I think most of us would say that a person like that is gullible, right? Easily fooled. Or someone who hopes all things, we might just say, well, they're naive. They're living with their head in the clouds. They don't have a real grasp of what's going on in our world. But our attitude to these words, gullible, naive, we might change how we think about them. We might change how we think about the words in this passage. If we move away from the idea of believing people and hoping in people, and think instead about believing and hoping in God and in His Word. The point is not to believe every word a person says to you. The point is to believe in God, to believe in His Word, and to hope in the certain future that He has promised for those who love Him. And this belief in God and hope in His promised future, it leads to two things, these two outer things in verse 7. It means you can bear and you can endure all things in the present now. Because what you believe about God and about where the future is going, it directly impacts your perseverance today. Think about the pilot of an airplane. If you're getting on the airplane and your pilot rocks up half an hour late with a half-finished pint in his hand, loudly apologizing for his most recent crash, then you're not going to trust him, are you? Every bump and rumble and and screech during the flight is going to send you into a spiraling panic because you do not trust the one who's in control of this plane. But if your pilot is your good friend, you're ever reliable, ever diligent, always on time, always in control, friend. You know that through every bump and rumble and screech of that flight, that it's all under control. It's all taken care of. Friends, how we think about God, who is in control of the future, it changes how we respond to those bumps and rumbles of our present circumstances. As we've looked at these verses together, I wonder how you're feeling about them. I suspect that a few of us, our instinct is to read these and think, I'm nothing like this. I don't think any of us in here are looking at this and thinking, yep, 10 out of 10, I'm scoring great on the love scale tonight. Maybe I'm not the most boastful, you might think. Maybe I'm not the most resentful, but envy is really hard. I don't think I rejoice over wrong, but am I irritable? You might want to ask the people you live with about that one. I think I believe God's word. But when those hard times come, the last thing I feel is like I can endure and that I can persevere in the trial. And that's why it's good news, friends, that these verses, they aren't designed to lead us to endless introspection and self-examination. If these verses were painting a portrait, who would it look like? What would it look like? How much would it look like me? What a beautiful portrait is painted here before us. This is a person that we all want to meet. This is a person that we all want to be like. A person we want to spend time with. And it can only be a portrait of our Lord Jesus, can't it? We're painted here a picture of the patient, kind, gentle, and lowly lover of truth, our Lord Jesus. And the amazing thing is, Christian here tonight, that through our union with him, and by the power of his Holy Spirit, every day, our portrait is beginning to look just a little bit more like his. We are enabled, little by little, to look a little less envious, or be a little less arrogant, be a little bit more patient. These verses, they're not designed to disarm our pride. No, they are designed to disarm our pride. They're designed to reveal our self-reliance. They're designed to show our inability and our need. They're designed to drive us to Jesus. And as we grow in our likeness to him, we are more and more enabled to live out our love in the many ways that this passage calls us to. That has to be our priority, because love is supreme above all things. That's our final point tonight. The supremacy of love is eternal, and so pursue it with all your heart. These last few verses, this last paragraph of the chapter, this is Paul's big point here. Lots of things are passing away, but love never ends. The gifts that the Corinthians so highly valued, tongues, knowledge, and even the gift that Paul himself so valued, prophecy, they're like a Scottish summer. Here one moment, gone the next. But love will endure forever. So when we look at verse 8, it isn't an exhausted list of gifts that will pass away. It's not like knowledge is going to pass away, but administration will endure forever. Verse 8 kind of sums up all the gifts. And the reason that these gifts will pass away is because they are only partial. They're incomplete. And so these partial gifts, they pass away, when the perfect comes in verse 10. What is this perfect thing in verse 10? Now, lots of ink has been spilled on this topic. The most probable answer is that it refers to the end of days, that the second coming of Jesus. And to help us see this, Paul sets up two pictures about the passing away of gifts. If you like laughing at my accent, this is a good time, because I'm going to say age and myrrh a lot. Age, just meaning the time period. Myrrh, a thing you look in the bathroom. The first one, verse 11, is a picture of a child who grows up. There are things that are acceptable and are expected for a child that are not acceptable for an adult. So saying goo goo gaga, thinking that all four-legged animals are doggies, and reasoning that you become invisible because you've covered your eyes, that's age appropriate for a baby, right? But not for an adult. Paul's logic is that there are things now in the life of the church that are age appropriate. There are gifts for the church that are age appropriate for them. But in the age to come, the age of the new creation, these things are just childish. Prophecy becomes childish, tongues becomes childish because they won't be needed anymore. He picks up that same comparison in verse 12 and he talks about the myrrh. A foggy myrrh is contrasted with a face-to-face encounter. Knowing a little is contrasted with knowing in full. And so in the age to come, when we meet God, we will see him and we will know him as he has revealed himself to be. That's why verse 13 comes in there, right at the end. Why is love the greatest out of faith and hope and love? There's lots of answers to that question. Here's a couple. Calvin says, faith and hope build me up, but love builds up others, and so it's the greatest. Carson says, love is the greatest because God is love. You can hardly imagine scripture saying God is faith or God is hope. No, God is love. But maybe as we close this evening, we can do a little thought experiment together. Christian here tonight, imagine you finally reach that day that Paul has just been talking about. The day when you see Jesus face to face. The day you see him fully in a way that you never have. Friend, on that day, you won't need to speak in foreign tongues. You won't need to interpret mysteries. Because when you see him, you will know him. And you will love him. You will meet Jesus. Jesus who is patient and kind. Jesus who does not envy or boast. Jesus who is not arrogant or rude. And when you see him, will you need your faltering faith? Will you need your flagging hope anymore when you see him? No. All that you will have in that moment is love. That is the day, friends, that we look forward to. And so may it be that as we seek to live in light of that day and pursue a life of love in all that we do, that we can do so in a way that invites others into that love that only Jesus can offer and that we so long for every day. Let us pray together as we close. Father, we thank you for your lavish love to us in Christ. We thank you for sending him to live a perfect life and to die in our place, to take our sin, which so rightly deserved judgment. And so, Lord, we long for that day when we see him as he is, and we will worship him in love more than we have ever known. So until that day, would you help us to persevere, to endure, and invite others into that love that we ourselves have known. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.